Good afternoon, and welcome to Duke in Ultim, which means go out into the deep. A one-hour program hosted by Rita Lane. Join us as we take up our nets and follow Jesus into the depths of the abundant life.
Hello, everyone. I'm Rita Hauck-Lane, your host for the next hour, and I ask you to please join me as we venture deeper into life with Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. And I'm very, very happy to be here with you. It's kind of funny, you know, I'm still not completely comfortable doing this, even though I've been doing it for just about a year, but you know, it's exciting, and I'm grateful that the Lord wants to use me here, because I know that He does. I don't know for how long, and none of us knows any of that, but I'm very grateful to be here, and I'm grateful for you, the listeners. It's a wonderful apostolate here at this radio station. Many people work very hard here, and no one gets paid except for the administrative person up front who takes care of all the details, that so we don't have to. But it's really wonderful, and thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your financial support, and for almost 50 years. It's really awesome. So anyway, may the Lord Jesus richly bless us as we are together today. And I ask, please come, Holy Spirit, come and touch our hearts, teach us, reveal things to us, and help us to know His holy will. Okay. Last week, I shared about the power and grace within sacred scriptures of the Bible, because the previous Sunday had been the Word of God Sunday in the Catholic Church, and Pope Francis called for that in 2019 to be a regular celebration of the Word of God. And we celebrate it every day, but that was a special day to draw attention to and encourage people to read, study, live the Word of God. So it was exciting. I love the Word of God. So one of the things that I shared about was that in Scripture it talks about how God's Word is so powerful. It was so powerful that He would just speak a word and something would be created, like the earth and man. He would just speak the word and it would be created. And so it's powerful, His words. And not just when He says them, but when we read them and when we live them. And it also, Scripture also speaks about putting on the armor of God. And, you know, because we're in a spiritual battle. And if you don't believe me, look around and you'll see the things that are distressing in the world are partially caused by spiritual problems. And so in this battle, there's an armor that St. Paul talks about. And one of the things he says is that, you know, take up the sword, the weapon, the sword of the Holy Spirit, which is the Word of God. That is the weapon. Take up the sword of the Holy Spirit, the powerful weapon, so to speak, that accomplishes God's will and fights with us, you know, is our weapon. Okay. Anyway, I shared four books that were really helpful in understanding or studying Scripture and encouraging us in our walk with Scripture. But I did forget one crucial book that I don't know why I forgot it, because it's been powerful for me and very, very good for me. So it's called The Better Part by Father John Bartunek. The Better Part by Father John Bartunek. He takes the four Gospels. That's all that's in it, is the four Gospels. And he gives reflections and explanations and teachings on what do these what is Jesus teaching us here? What are we supposed to learn from that? And he just explains it in that time, but he also explains how to apply it to our lives in this time. So it's really fantastic, really fantastic. I highly recommend it. The Better Part by Father John Bartunek. Okay. I want to share with you something that's really been burdening my heart over the last few months. I mean, really, really burdening my heart. And I know that part of it is because of my own life experience. And I'll get to that later. But it's difficult. And I always, I like to focus on the upbeat and the positive. But sometimes, if you're in a position like we broadcasters are, we have to talk about the tough stuff too. And I just pray that you'll listen and you'll hang in there and hear everything. Because, sometimes we hear something we don't like and we just turn it off, we tune it out. But I'm going to ask you to hang in there, all right? Because it is positive in its own kind of way, but at the same time, it's a little tough, okay? And I have some notes here, and I'm going to refer to them because I want to make sure that I'm speaking fully and completely in the way, okay? There is great concern today for the condition of our hearts and souls. Great concern. You see it everywhere. If you pay any attention to church teachings or to current events and to what's going on in the lives of Christians today, it's really, that's what I'm referring to, the hearts of Christians. Catholic Christians, non-Catholic Christians, all Christians. There's great concern for the conditions of our hearts and our souls. In fact, it's such a problem that Pope Francis' most recent encyclical was written to address the differences between Jesus' most sweet and wonderful heart and the cold-heartedness that we are experiencing in our own lives and around the world, in society, in various countries. I mean, cold-heartedness, a lack of compassion, a lack of trying to even understand each other anymore, just tuning people out, living so differently than what Jesus said for us to do, the examples that he set for us. Now, I'm not talking about everyone here, but I am saying that even those of us who are very passionate about our faith, very passionate about Jesus Christ and the church and everything, we have cold-hearted moments, when we're driving, when we're hearing the news, it's normal to be frustrated. It's normal to be upset about things that are troubling. But we're not supposed to become cold-hearted, bitter, nasty people. We are supposed to be the ones who, like Jesus, understand that these things are going to happen, that people are going to not be like him. A lot of times, especially those who are unbelievers, they don't know better, so they don't know. Anyway, so Pope Francis's most recent encyclical draws us back to Jesus's heart. What was he like? Why was he like that way? And then he moves into telling us how we can open ourselves to his heart. That will transform our hearts. And then how do we love like him? And so it's really a wonderful encyclical, and I've been meaning to get back to it, but I've just had other things laid on my heart, and I will get back to it because I think it's extremely, extremely important. So today, this cold-heartedness has infected even the deepest Christians, you know, and so this distresses the Lord. And we need to be dealing with that. So one of the things that really is on my heart is I truly fear, based on my observation and my interactions with believers, you know, that many Christians are unaware that they are in deep peril. Unaware that they are in deep peril. They don't realize that they have become very worldly and lukewarm in their faith and in their relationship with others, and especially in their relationship with Jesus Christ, which he warns about in Bible scriptures, especially in Revelation 3. You see it all through scripture, how, you know, that's why I love the Old Testament. It shows how God's people could be so on fire and in love with him, and over time become a little more secularized, a little more worldly, a little more, then a little more, then a little more. And the next thing you know, they are completely caught up in sin and rebellion. And it's very sad. It's a slow process, and it happens all the time in history. And I believe that it is, obviously it's happened now, but many don't realize, many Christians don't realize how very worldly and lukewarm they have become. And Jesus says many times in Scripture, and especially Revelation 3, he says, "So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you are lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth." Being lukewarm, he has done everything for us. Not only has he paid the price for us and made eternal life in heaven possible with him and each other, he has showed us and given us a life plan. He has given us a church. He has given us the Holy Eucharist and the Bible and everything that we need to be thriving in life here before we even die to go to heaven. And so I want to, hold on just a minute. I just wanted to share a little about my own experience. If I can find it. You know, unfortunately, I'm not always super organized when I get in here, so forgive me. Anyway, to share my heart with you and my own experience. Years ago, when I was younger, I was a Christian, but I was a Christian in name only. I was not living the Christian life. I didn't go to church. I indulged in some sins, serious sins, that even though I knew better, I adopted worldly attitudes and behaviors. It was really almost impossible to tell me, to distinguish me from a non-believer. The only thing that was really always there for me, and I know the grace from that is what saved me out of it, was every night I would pray, and I would read the Bible every night. It might only be one verse, but it was kind of like a reset for me. It really didn't change my behavior. It really didn't draw me back into a real relationship with Jesus Christ, but I never forgot him, and he never forgot me. But I felt like, because I was staying in touch with him at night and that sort of thing. Or I would, you know, something would come up and I would say a prayer. I felt like I was staying in touch with him, and so everything was okay. That he was kind and merciful, and even though I was living in deliberate sin, doing things I knew I shouldn't do, being one with the world, you know, he says, be in the world but not of the world. Well, I was definitely of the world. And it's very heartbreaking to look back on that for me, because I caused myself a lot of heartache, a lot of losses of peace of mind, and just my relationship with the Lord was basically put on hold, even though I thought it was okay. It wasn't okay. And I wasn't okay. And I really believe there's a lot of Christians out there today living like that. Maybe not in deliberate serious sin, but still adjusting to worldly attitudes. I mean, how often do you read something really vitriolic on social media or see a video and say, I'm not happy with that. You know, I'm angry with that. You know, let's keep spreading this around. Get people wound up and angry with each other. You know, it's very sad to me, because I see what happens when we become worldly. We get caught up in that sort of thing, and it's very sad. But basically, I wanted to share that with you, because when I woke up a few years later, and yeah, it came from a trauma, I realized that I had brought on a lot of my own unhappiness, my own distance from others and from the Lord. I brought a lot of that on myself, and I was miserable. And I didn't know what to do, but I did know one thing, that I needed to get back to him, because I was never miserable like that when I was living in union with him. And so I'm calling out to your heart tonight. I'm calling out to those of you who still practice your faith, still are doing what you think is the most important things that he wants, because there's more to it, and I want to share that with you. The following Bible verses have been haunting me over the last few months, and I really feel that when the Lord haunts me with these kind of things, that he's prompting me to share them with you. I wasn't sure how, but I think that this way today will at least get us going with it. And so from the Gospel of St. Matthew in chapter 7, Jesus says this. I am not saying this. Jesus is saying this, and it's recorded more in Scripture more than just once or twice. He says in the Gospel of St. Matthew, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not drive out demons in your name? Did we not do mighty deeds in your name? And he responds with this, then I will declare to them solemnly, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers. I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers. Then, the Gospel of St. Luke in chapter 13, it says, someone asked him, Lord, will only a few people be saved? Will only a few people be saved? He answered them, strive. You know what striving is? It's like work. Get at it. Keep going. Persevere. Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will attempt to enter, but will not be strong enough. After the master of the house has arisen and locked the door, then will you stand outside knocking and say, Lord, open the door for us. He will say to you in reply, I do not know where you are from. And you will say, we ate and drank in your company, and you taught us in the streets. Then he will say to you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers. There are many, many examples in Scripture, but due to time constraints, I'm only sharing these. Okay. We can't ignore what Jesus says. He's telling us something in those situations. These people prophesied in his name. They cured people in his name. They spent time with him. But he says, I do not know you. So what I'd like to do is read to you. We're going to talk about this afternoon. But I want to read to you some excerpts from an article that Monsignor Pope from Washington, D.C. Love his stuff. If you go on, read his blogs, read his articles. He's very into today's culture and how to live the Christian life. And so he wrote an article, What Does Jesus Mean When He Says to Some, I Do Not Know You? We may wonder how the Lord cannot know someone. Isn't he omniscient? Doesn't he know everyone? Doesn't he know your every thought? Right? Okay, so what does he mean when he says, I do not know you? And over here, Monsignor Pope says, here it helps to understand that the knowing, in quotes, as understood in Scripture, does not have the modern Western notion of simply intellectual knowing. To know in biblical terms more richly describes knowing through personal experience. Hence, it implies an intimacy, a personal experience of another person, thing, or event. It's a personal thing to know someone. It's not to know about someone. It's to actually know someone. Hence, the Lord, who does not force us to be in an intimate relationship with him, is indicating in verses like these that some people seeking entry into heaven, or even an abundant life now, have refused his invitation to intimacy. He does not know them because they never wanted to be known by him in an intimate way, or to even know him in an intimate way. They may have known of him and even spoken and taught of him, but they did not want him intimately. They may have used him for their purposes, but they did not want him. Jesus stands at the door and knocks. He does not barge in and force himself on anyone. Thus, we must personally and individually accept the Lord's invitation to enter our lives and transform our hearts. We cannot simply say, my family built this parish, or I went to Catholic school, or my mom goes there, but I don't go. Or I go to church, I punch the time clock saying that I've been there, but my mind and body go, but my heart is not there. Remember the story of the wise and foolish virgins? They were waiting for the groom. In those days, for a wedding, the bride was already there and they waited for the groom. We do the opposite today. So they were waiting for the groom to show up for the wedding. Five were wise and brought extra oil for their lamps, while five were foolish and did not. But the groom delayed his coming, and so the foolish ones said to the wise ones, give us some of your oil. The wise ones then told the foolish that they could not do this because there was not enough oil for all 10 of them. You see, there are some things you just can't borrow, And some things you just can't lend. You can't lend your readiness to meet God to someone else. You can't borrow someone else's intimacy with God. In other words, the virgins were doing, half of them were doing, were preparing. They were living the way they needed to be living in order to be ready at the wedding. The others were doing other things. They were living however they wanted to live, not preparing, losing the ability to be ready for the wedding. And so they panicked at the last minute and said, oh, well, you have to share some of your oil with us. Be kind to us. Share with us. But the ones who were prepared had prepared just enough in a way that they could do their job and be present. They didn't have leftover stuff. And plus, they weren't responsible for getting the others into the wedding. We are not responsible. We must live and encourage and help them to get there, but we're not responsible for getting them there. They are responsible. So, you know what happened in the story? The foolish bridesmaids went off to buy more oil and missed the groom's arrival, and then were not able to enter the wedding feast. In those days, when a wedding feast began, the doors were locked and no one else could enter, couldn't disturb. When they finally arrived, the groom said he did not know them. He did not know them. In other words, they weren't really ready to meet him and tried in vain at the last minute what they should have done already. That's us in this life. If we're not ready to meet him when the time comes and to share everyday life with him, he doesn't know us. So anyway, I have to take a break. So please stick with me and come back, and we're going to talk more about this, because this is a very serious, serious subject. So I'll be right back. God bless you.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We often think of the scripture where the disciples were walking to Emmaus, where they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as Jesus spoke to us on the road?" As we travel along the road together in our Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Camden Diocese, we thank God for our loyal circle of family and friends. Please consider sponsoring one of our new programs in the name of your parish priest, family member, or friend. It would be a beautiful way of helping us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Give us a call at 610-527-2906 or visit us on the web at inhissign.com.
Hello, welcome back. I'm Rita Hawk Lane, your host for the next half hour. We've already spent a half hour together. It's so funny, when I first started doing this, I thought I could never, ever, ever fill an hour with, you know, my own thoughts and words and learning and that sort of thing. But it, like Kathleen says, I can't believe it goes by so quickly. But anyway, thanks for hanging in there. And if you just joined, we're talking about some scriptures that Jesus shared and that are a little troubling. and very important for us to pay attention to. But first of all, I'd like to encourage you to contact the Malvern Retreat House, because this weekend there's a weekend retreat with Kathleen McCarthy and Monsignor Stephen McHenry, who both have shows here, and they both are basically world known for their awesome retreats and healing ministries. And it says, calling all men and women seeking a new release of the Holy Spirit in their lives, turning a spark into a burning fire in my heart. Anyway, that's this coming weekend, Friday, late afternoon, probably till midday Sunday. You'll be home for the Super Bowl. So, you know, check it out, Malvern Retreat House. Go on their website, malvernretreat.com. Click on calendar. Scroll down, you'll find it, and then you can register there or at least get more information about it. All right. It is, you know, the Lord says somewhere in Scripture, come away, my beloved. Come away. Go away with the Lord for the weekend. It's thrilling. It's exciting. It's you'll be richer spiritually than you can imagine if you go to that. So please check it out. Anyway, the scriptures that I have been sharing with you are ones that have been on my, haunting me actually, over the last few months, where I'm going to read them again because they're, somebody might not have heard them before. And also, we need to really focus on what he's saying here. He doesn't mince words and he doesn't waste words. In Matthew, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, Jesus is saying it, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Get away from me, you evildoers. And then in Luke, someone asked him, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? And he said to them, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door for us. But he will answer, I don't know you or where you come from. Then you will say, we ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets. But he will reply, I don't know you or where you're coming from. Away from me, all you evildoers. And then, you know, he talks about the 10 virgins who were going to the wedding. They were preparing for the wedding. Half of them prepared properly. They were ready for the wedding. The other half didn't. And the Lord, you know, they went off to buy oil. Well, the five who did prepare properly, they brought enough oil for their lamps. They were ready to go. But the others did not have oil for their lamps. And so they had to leave to go get the oil. And when they came back, the groom had already come. They'd already locked the door. They locked the doors back then when all the wedding guests had come in, because they didn't want to be disturbed. It was a private party. You're in. The doors are closed and locked, so no one else could enter. And when they finally arrived and they knocked on the door, the groom said, I don't know you. Go away. And the bottom line, I'm reading from an article of Monsignor Pope, Charles Pope in Washington, who wrote about these scriptures, an article about it, to help you understand, because we all really need to understand that it's not enough to just believe in Jesus. It's not enough just to go to church. He wants an intimacy with us. In Scripture, to know someone means an intimate relationship, a knowing of each other, a sharing of each other. It is not just knowing of, believing in. It is a knowing, a real intimate relationship. It says, Monsignor says here, the bottom line is that you have to know Jesus for yourself. You can't borrow your mother's intimacy, relationship, or readiness. You can't borrow a friend's. You have to have your own. No one can go to church for you. You can't borrow someone else's holiness. There's an old gospel hymn that says, "Yes, I know Jesus for myself." And Monsignor says, it's not enough to quote the pastor. It's not enough to say that what your mother said. You have to know him yourself. Do you know him? I didn't say, do you know about him? This is more than intellectual knowing. This is the deep, biblical, experienced knowing. Do you know the Lord Jesus? Have you experienced that he has ministered to you in the sacraments? Have you heard his voice resounding from the pulpit and in others you meet? Do you know him? Don't be satisfied that your mother or grandmother knew him. You are called to know him for your very self. You know, it's funny. It seems obvious. What he's saying here seems obvious. But I really, you know, I'm concerned, and there's a lot of concern for Christians who are just doing the minimal. You know, if they go to church at all, which the Lord has told us we must go to church. He created the church for our good. If they go to church, some of them, not all of them, obviously not all of them, not me, go in and punch the time clock. I've made my Sunday obligation. I went to church. And walk out the door, and that's it. I've had Holy Eucharist. May or may not have had gone to confession for a while, and, you know, live a very secular life, very worldly life, with worldly attitudes, worldly actions, and they think they're okay. You know, I lived that way for a long time, and I thank God woke up and realized, you know, if you read scripture, you realize that isn't enough. He wants your heart. He wants you to love him first before you love anybody else, before you serve in the soup kitchen or while you're serving in the soup kitchen. But he comes first. Most people don't understand. You know, they see the saints doing all of these wonderful works of charity or closing themselves up like some of them did to pray for the world, to pray for you and me, past, present, and future. They think that it's, you know, people doing what the Lord said, love others as I have loved you, or as your neighbor as yourself. But in reality, what he is saying is love God first, love him first, and then he will show you where to go. And if you're just going out of obligation or because you think it's the right thing to do and your heart is not in tune with him, then we need to work on that. We need to work on that. So it says in what I want to share with you is that, yes, doing charity, yes, going to church is essential. Yes, all of these things are very good and very a part of our Christian life. But I want to share with you that God looks into our hearts. He's pleased with that stuff, but he's looking into our hearts to find out, where is your heart, my dear child? Why do I say I don't know you? Or I do say that I know you because your heart is with my heart. So in the book of 1 Samuel, in the Bible, God said he does not see as humans see. When he looks on someone, like if he looks on me or he looks on you, he doesn't see as we see. We look at the outward appearance and actions of people to determine who we think they are. But the Lord, he says this in Scripture, the Lord looks into the heart. God says he does not see as we humans see. We look at outward appearance. The Lord looks into the heart. The very center of our being is the heart. That's where our passions are. That's where our real selves are, with our flaws and our talents and who we love and who we don't love. No pretense is in the heart. Okay, so in other words, you can't fool God by your actions, words, or outward appearance. He knows your heart, the very core of who you really are. And he looks at that, and he has compassion and pity when we are not being who we truly are, children of the Most High God. When we say that we're children, that means that we care what our Father in heaven says. We let him love us, and we love him back. You know, Mother Teresa used to say that people think that I do this out of love, primarily out of love for the poor, but I do it for Jesus. I do it out of love for Jesus. And they are the recipients of the love I have for Jesus and the love he gives me for them. So loving Jesus first is what we're supposed to do. So that when we get to the pearly gates, or even every day, he's looking at us and saying, I know you. I love you. I love living with you. And we, because we have responded to his love and done our part, we are filled with joy in so many ways, and we have confidence in the future and in situations that seem hopeless. We know that we are in union with him, and he always comes through for us, always comes through for us. So I wrote down here, what is the evidence that proves we love him? And these are scriptures. In Micah 6, it says, you have been told what is good and what the Lord requires of you, to do justice, to love goodness, and to walk humbly with your God. To walk humbly with your God. In other words, in submission to him, saying, okay, Papa, what am I doing that I need to change? What do you need me to do today? Give me the grace and the ability to do those things, but speak, Lord, for I am listening. Do justice. Love goodness, not evil, not sin, not things that pull you away from the Lord. And walk humbly with your God. Okay. And then John 14, Jesus says this. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Simply put, obedience is both a sign and a test of our love for him. He is not just referring to the laws or morality and don't do this, don't do that, but all of his words and teachings, his way of life that he wants us to share. It's rich and beautiful and wonderful. So if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You will follow me, you will live the better way. In union with him. In union with him. Then he goes on to say in later on in the chapter, 14th chapter of St. John's Gospel, Jesus answered and said to them, whoever loves me will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our dwelling with him. I'm going to repeat that. Whoever loves, Jesus is saying this, not me, not some preacher, not a priest. Jesus himself is saying this. Whoever loves me will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our dwelling with him. Then he goes on to say, whoever does not love me does not keep my words. Yet the word you hear is not mine, but that of the Father who sent me. The Father who loves us so much, who created us, who wants us in union with him, sent Jesus Christ, his only Son, to show us the way because we were so lost. And today we still are. But thank God we have a way, being in union with Jesus Christ. Letting him love us and returning that love, getting to know him personally and intimately through scripture, through prayer, through church, through each other. It is possible. It is possible. Then in 1 John chapter 2, St. John says, the way we may be sure that we know him is to keep his commandments. We obey him out of love in response to what he has shown us, and out of absolute confidence and knowing that he has designed us in a way that makes life the most wonderful way, as opposed to all the chaos and division and separation and floundering around that the evil one tries to draw us to in the world through sin. Anyway, St. John says, the way we may be sure that we know him is to keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But, here's the good part. Whoever keeps his word, the love of God is truly perfected in him. This is the way we may know that we are in union with him. Whoever claims to abide in him ought to live as he lived. Whoever keeps his word, the love of God is truly perfected in him. It's an exchange of love, and it grows and magnifies. It affects everything in life in a wonderful way. This is the way we may know that we are in union with him. Whoever claims to abide in him ought to live as he lived. Quit lying to ourselves. Quit lying to ourselves. That we can live on the surface with him and expect to be abundantly blessed and have an abundant life. That abundance comes from being in union with him, giving ourselves to him, seeking his face, being in companionship with him, and saying, come, Lord, come. Let us walk in life together. Help me to know you, and so that you can know me. And Jesus knows that keeping his commands and loving him requires a divine assistance, divine source of power, in order to do it. It's impossible on our own without the Holy Spirit. He gave us the Holy Spirit. After these scriptures in the Gospels, he talks about, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you, and you will be reborn in water, and the Holy Spirit will be with you to help you. So once we're baptized and seek his face, the Holy Spirit will help us do that. The Holy Spirit will help us to know him, and then he will really know us because our hearts will be in union with him. So the Holy Spirit is the key the strength, the ability to be in union with Him. But what I want to share with you, though, is that I'm sharing this with you because, you know, He basically is telling us how important we are. You are so important to Him. He wants it. He doesn't want a surface relationship with you. He wants a deep and profound and joyful, intimate, loving relationship with you. And He wants us to see in Scripture that if we are just going along and we're not paying attention to what He has said about intimacy, if we're just going to church and, you know, marking the clock, you know, or praying half-heartedly or whatever, you know, and there's no depth to our souls, no depth to our faith with Him, we are missing out on so much. And God forbid that we get to the pearly gates and the Lord says, you know, I know you did these things, but I don't know you. I don't know who you are because you never opened yourself to me. You never let me love you. You just did things. You believed with your mind, but you did not give me your heart. I can't let you in. The whole Bible is a love story, a love letter written to us so we can understand the profound love and seeking that He has for us. He has given us everything. But He will not bang down the door and demand that we give ourselves to Him, that we share our hearts with Him, that we live in union with His heart. So, I'm asking you to ask yourself, am I a Christian living on the surface? Maybe, maybe not, obeying the Lord and doing the things that He has told us to do. There's a lot of Christians who do not. They do not go to church. They do not love their neighbors as they should. They live very self-oriented. They're not generous with their money. You know, these are things that the Lord has told us that they don't love enough. And so these are the things that the Lord has made very clear in Scripture and in church teachings and through the saints. And in many ways through our own lives, that is essential to the Christian life. Please, please, I beg of you, please, please, examine your heart. Please decide today. Choose Him. Choose life with Him. Go to confession if you haven't been there in a while. Pour out your heart to Him in confession. Receive the grace that comes from that. And then return to church. Trust me, it's essential. It is such a wonderful thing. I'm not talking about the people in the church. I'm not even talking about the leadership in the church. I'm talking about the community, the Word of God that you hear every time you come in the door, the sacraments. It is like a bank of beauty, a bank of profound and amazing grace. We're all flawed. We all make mistakes. We all are imperfect. Quit going to church and expecting people to be perfect. And if you quit going to church, say, okay, Lord, no one's perfect. Let's get back together, you and me, in community. Because maybe somebody there needs you. It's not all about you and what you want to get out of church. We're supposed to go and worship and thank God there. Because we have many, many blessings. Many, many graces that have been given to us throughout our life. And today, tomorrow, and today, yesterday, today, and tomorrow, the Lord has been there and will be there for us. Why not reconnect with Him? please, I beg of you, don't be a Christian living on the surface who seems to have a pretty good life, you know, and but is not living in a real union with Jesus Christ. I don't want you to go at the end of life and have him say, depart from me. I did not know you. You would not let me in. You went through the motions, but you did not let me in. Please, I'm begging you. I'm begging you. This has been haunting me so much. My heart breaks for the Lord who wants to save everyone, who wants everyone to be in union with him and each other. And we say no. Or we put him on the back burner. Or he's only one little segment of our lives. Please, please, say yes. Say yes to him. You will not believe what he has in store for you. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard what God has ready. The awesome, incredible things that God has ready for those who love him. For those who love him. Those who love him. Next week, I hope to focus on some of the scriptures and some of the evidence of how deeply the Lord loves us and wants that union with you. And so one of the things I'm going to read to you next week, it's a little long, but it's incredibly moving and very profound. It's called I Thirst. It's a letter from Mother Teresa of Calcutta, St. Mother Teresa. She heard these beautiful and powerful words from Jesus spoken to her, and she wrote them down. It's kind of like, you know, I'm not equating Kathleen with Mother Teresa, but there are times when the Lord speaks to people and gives a message for all of us. So I have to go. Thank you for joining me. Until we meet again next week, please, I'll be praying for you. Please pray for me. God bless you richly. Thank you so much. Take care.